And of mine, Stanley, Pastor Stanley, will be preaching for us this morning. We met at DTS by way of his wife, though. His wife and I met first at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he's become a good friend, ministry partner. This is not the first time you will be seeing Stanley in the church. He was here back in last year, I believe, when we did a panel on racial reconciliation. So he was here once. Please join me in welcoming Pastor Stanley to the pulpit.
All right. Good morning. Thank you. It's good to be here. Pastor Mark just told me I have to speak for at least 65 minutes. So I might just do this whole thing twice. If that's okay with everyone. But before we start, I wanted to, let you know, why I sound, you've never heard me before probably, but you know, I sound a little bit off. Or some of you heard me. And I blame Frez for this. A couple of months ago, they were over at our house, and we were having dinner together, and I was talking about how I haven't been to the dentist in who knows how long, like my whole adult life, I think. Mainly because I have this morbid fear of sharp objects, especially when they're in my mouth. And so, you know, we're talking, and Frez was like, hey, I've got this friend who's a dentist who's awesome. He'll take such good care of you, and he's just so persuasive. And I'm like, okay, fine. So I go to the dentist, and then the dentist, like, you know, after he's shocked at what he sees in my mouth, he's like, you might want to go to an orthodontist. And he convinces me to go there. And so here I am today, and I'm a master at planning things. So 4 days ago, I got braces. And so I'm 4 days into it. I have 726 days to go. And so if I start drooling or something, or you can't understand what I'm saying, I blame these Lego pieces that are glued to my teeth for that. But I just want to get that out of the way just so that when I sound weird, that's why, and it's Fred's fault. but what I'm here for today, I'm really excited that I get this opportunity to share a perspective on God's story with you all, and for me too, to be reminded of how His story and His relationship with us is central to how we relate to one another. It's not hard to see, if you turn on the news, right, it's not hard to see how this world right now is. You know, people aren't treating each other well. You know, people just aren't treating each other well. The way that we relate to each other, it feels like it's getting worse. And we're not in, you know, some people want to say we're in a post-racial world. We're not in a post-racial world. We shouldn't be in a post-racial world. We're not living a colorblind world. And we shouldn't live in a colorblind world. But we desperately need to address racial realities. Racial realities, and we need to deal with them honestly, humbly, and redemptively. And I believe, really, that the church has a special place in this story for reconciliation. It's exciting to hear about, you know, you guys meet and talk about this stuff, and there's an intentionality to being multi-ethnic. But the church should be on the front lines, because I believe that the church is really the only place where this can truly, truly happen. We should be living out answers to these problems, and not adding to them. And so what we're going to see today is we're going to look at the heart of reconciliation in 1 John chapter 4. We're not going to get there for a little while, but that's where the heart of reconciliation is really laid out for us. But before we get there, we're going to take a step back. And I kind of have to walk us through the whole story first in order to see the story that we're a part of and how we got to where we're at. So we're going to start way back in the very beginning. So Genesis chapter 1, the one chapter that everyone has read in their, you know, yearly Bible reading plan. So Genesis chapter 1 It starts from the very beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. He created light and dark and day and night. And he creates all these things. And after each day, he goes, it is good. He saw the way he created and it's good. Right? He creates birds, fishes, animals. And then he creates us. And after each day, it's like, it's good. This is good. This is good. But then we get to the end of chapter 1, and verse 31 said, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. He saw all that he was made, and it was very good. And notice he didn't say that after he created man. He said that after he created everything. And he said, he saw all that he had made, and it was very good. See, creation is incomplete with just one thing, right? Or one kind of thing, or one person, or one kind of person. The goodness of God is so abundant that it's only truly represented by the richness of diversity. Things that are different from each other. Right? And that's the only way to capture the goodness of God and the beauty of His creativity. Well, my wife Jenny and I, we have four kids. How many of you have four or more kids? All right. All right, good, great. See, we're the winners here. we have four kids. There's a great theologian, not really. His name is Jim Gaffigan. And he says, having your fourth child is like you're drowning in an ocean and someone hands you a baby. And we know exactly how that feels. But almost 13 years ago, we had our first baby. I can't believe she's almost a teenager. It's crazy. But we had our first baby girl. And I remember at the time, back then, there was such a thing as Toys R Us. And I was standing in the pink aisle. Right? I grew up, I have a brother and I have nephews. So we're all kind of boys. And so here I was standing in the pink aisle at Toys R Us thinking, I have no idea how to raise a girl. I really have no idea. I mean, it's amazing I ever got married. I have no idea. And then I realized, standing there, that I really have no idea how to raise anything. Right? Child number one is like, oh my goodness, what have we gotten ourselves into? But a few years later, we had a boy, and we thought we were done. So, you know, we had a boy and a girl and a boy, and it's perfect. You know, we were complete. Well, then a couple years after that, we go ahead and have another girl, and that's when we realize we can't make fun of people who have three kids anymore. You know, we're those people now. And then a few years after that, we have another girl. So I'm all about the pink now. It's funny how people react, right? Your first baby, everyone's like so excited for you, and everyone's like, oh, we're so happy for you. Congratulations. Second baby, it's like, oh, you have a boy and a girl. Oh, you guys, that's perfect. You guys have a boy and a girl. That's good. And the third child is, oh, that's fun. good luck with that. The favorite phrase is, you know, you're playing zone defense now, right? And then baby four, no joke, the number one response when I told people we're having a fourth is, you know how babies are made, right? there's this beautiful chaos in our family. And those of you with lots of kids kind of know this. Even if you just have one kid, you know what chaos is. But there's this chaos, you know, we're in the middle of tweening, you know, and all this screaming, laughing, crying. I mean, it can go from laughing and playing to screaming and crying like that, you know, and there's running and singing and dancing and pooping and peeing and everything. But every so often, Jenny and I will sit there, like it hits us like pretty regularly that our family, things would not be complete if we were missing any one of the people in our family, of the kids in our family, right? We're incomplete without each other. And we're all so different, right? But that's what makes it so beautiful. You know, we don't have four little clones of me. which would be horrible because I'd all have my teeth. But there's just this beauty and this completeness to how different we are and the fact that we do life together. And I think that's a small but really tangible glimpse of Genesis 1:31. You know, when God says he saw all that he had made and it was very good. It wasn't just one thing. It was all of it together. So the story begins when God created the universe. Right? He created the universe out of his goodness. And the word universe literally means universe, one song. And I love this idea that the universe is, God's story is a song. Right? As God reveals his story and as we're a part of it, we're part of a song. So this morning we're going to stay on that idea of God's story being a song. And each part of creation contributes our own unique voice to that song. Right? So in the beginning, the universe was in harmony. There's a song. God started the song and everything sounded good together. Right? Everything was in harmony. Humanity with creation, humanity with God, and humanity with each other. Right? We were in harmony. We were singing the same song. And it was beautiful. But in Genesis chapter 3, that harmony falls apart. The harmony fell apart. The man and the woman disobey God, and that harmony, that's broken. And suddenly they realize they're naked. They realize they feel shame. And most importantly, they hid from God, and they fear was introduced. Right? Before the fall, there was no fear. People were who they were supposed to be, and there was no fear. But after that, the ground was cursed, and even their own relationship with each other became a power struggle. If you look at what the first thing Adam does, right? God tells him, okay, this, because you did this, you know, the ground, you're going to have to work hard, you know, there's going to be pains of childbirth, there's all these things, and these are all the consequences. And the first thing Adam does after that is he names Eve. He names Eve. He named her just like he named the animals. That's the first sign that our relationship with each other is now one of power. And it's a struggle. So that beautiful sound of harmony is no longer harmony. It's cacophony, which is bad sound. Right? It's this noise. Right, because we're not together anymore. The harmony between humanity and creation was broken, between humanity and God was broken, and the harmony between humanity and each other was broken. And these relationships became driven by fear and power, by fear and power. So instead of each having a voice in the one song in harmony with everyone else's, it's now each of us trying to make our voice most important. Each of us making our voice the loudest and the most important voice in the song. And all of us do this. I mean, this is a consequence of what happened way back. We do this. In this country, sounds weird to say that phrase. Here in America, I'm a minority, if you haven't noticed. I'm a person of color, but not all people of color are the same. I am a Chinese American, and we're often called the model minority. And there's all sorts of issues with with that concept that we can talk about another time. But we're called the model minority. What people don't realize is that those of us who are Chinese American, we are raised to believe that being the model minority means being the best minority. Right? We're the best minority. In fact, we are so much the best minority that we're better than the majority kind of minority, right? Chinese people, I come from a culture that really believes deep down that Chinese people are somehow inherently better than everyone else. It helps that there's so many of us. There's a lot of us out there. In Mandarin, the name for China, I've never even been to China, but the name for China is Zhongguo, which means middle country. Right? We that's how highly we think of ourselves. We think the world is centered on us, and we have a good reason to be so high on ourselves. Everyone knows the Chinese invented everything, right? And invented everything like thousands of years before anyone else like even knew it existed, right? Gunpowder, spaghetti, the compass, fireworks, big walls you can see from space, you know, all sorts of things. We made it all. If it's anything, I bet we invented the iPhone too, even though someone in California would disagree. But it was instilled in me from when I was little that we are the best, right? This is that song that's being played for me, is that we are the best. We are the best. And my parents never used those words that, hey, don't forget, Chinese people are the best. There's just this attitude that we had. And right now, America's going through an identity crisis. Right? This country's going through an identity crisis. We're changing. We're going to be a majority-minority country by the year 2045. Or sooner if people like me keep having lots and lots of kids. but that's a big deal. That is a really big deal. That means that people of color or minorities collectively will be more than 50% of the population. And that is a huge shift. And change produces fear, right? Because we like things to stay the same. We know how things work, and we like things to stay the same. But it produces fear, and that fear drives us to protect ourselves. I think that's where we're seeing just so much turmoil right now, in especially in our country, but in the world. Right? Just things are just changing. And when things change and we want to protect ourselves, we do strange things. We want to sing louder in the song. We keep doing things to make our voice louder than everyone else's. We want to drown out the other voices, right? Maybe if we sing loud enough, our song, my song will be the song, right? But the problem is we're all singing our own songs. I'm so focused on singing my song that I don't realize that we sound awful together because everyone is singing their own song, and it's just a bunch of noise. But this is when we get to God's answer to this. And it's Jesus. I know that's an easy Sunday school answer. Jesus is the answer, but it really is. He is the tuning fork for an out of tune universe. Right? The cross is like this tuning fork. Like God steps down into this messy, messy, noisy story and says, "This is what you should sound like." And what he does is he exposes how awful we sound, but he also points us to how we should sound. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and we're gonna work our way through this. And I love this passage. We're gonna start with verse 7. And as I've been studying this and reading this, I've felt convicted that I really need to just read this every day as a reminder of how things should be. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." God sent his Son out of his love to save us. That was his interruption to our noise. Right? In the midst of the noise, that cacophony, God shows us, he doesn't just show us how bad we sound, but he shows us how we should sound. And we've spent so much time working so hard to sing our own song that we don't realize how bad we really sound. And continuing with verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his, well, not continue, sorry, going back to verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus gave up being the loudest voice. If there's anyone who could say, hey, this is my song, that would be Jesus, right? He gave up being the loudest voice to allow us to restore harmony to the song. So out of this noise comes Jesus. And then and what he points us to is a new song. And that new song comes from that restoration of harmony between man and God, man and creation, and man with one another. The way that the way he does this is through Scripture and through the church. And have you ever noticed when when you watch like the Super Bowl halftime show or something, and you see musicians and they've got this little thing in their ear? I don't know. Has anyone noticed that before? Okay. It's okay if you don't, because I'm just weird. I can't just sit down and enjoy something. I'm like constantly looking at everything around. Like I've looked at all these banners. But they have this thing in their ear. And I've learned that this earpiece, what it does is actually, it does something really, really important. It does a couple of things. One, it gives them what's called a click track. So it keeps the beat. So everyone who's performing knows what the beat is. And so they stay. It's like a conductor in a symphony, right? They keep the beat. And the second part is it lets them hear each other. It lets people hear each other so that they know how their part fits in to the song. So the music sounds good, not just because the musicians are good at what they do, but it's because they sound good because they play together and they play in harmony. They're not playing different songs. They're not playing the same song at different speeds. They're playing together and they're playing in harmony. So Scripture is like that click track, that conductor that keeps us together on the same page in the same song. And John reminds us of that song as he continues in 1 John. And if you read, as we're reading through 1 John chapter 4, look at how many times the word love shows up. It's like it's that beat. It's that click that keeps going. Starting with verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Amazing. Just love. Love. He's really serious about making sure we understand how important love is to who God is and how he continues to make that the beat of who we should be. And continuing with verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. So that, right there, you remember how I was explaining how Jesus is a tuning fork of the universe, of this song. And then he goes, we, in this world, we are like Jesus. We are to love first. We are to use our voice and give others theirs. We, the church, we're supposed to be that sound that comes from the tuning fork that points the world back to God's song. Right? That's who the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to point the world back to God's song. And so how does that work? In verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love. Remember, fear was introduced in the fall. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And then the Gospel of John, in chapter 13, 34, it says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Right? The world will hear God's song when they see love. When they see love, and the love that we show another is a kind of love that drives out fear. The kind of love that drives out fear. If you want to know what keeps you from loving someone who is different from you, all you need to look at is fear. Right? Look at what you fear. And it's not just any kind of fear. Like, I'm terrified of a lot of things. I'm a real wuss about most things in this world. It makes it hard for me to be like this brave dad who defends my family against like spiders. I'm like running away from them. I'm absolutely, like what we mentioned earlier, I'm absolutely terrified of sharp objects. So it's not just needles. It's like knives. It's like the edges of paper. I don't like to hold one piece of paper because it's dangerous. Right. I'm also terrified of heights. I'm glad that I'm not like up there. You know, I can climb like three steps up a ladder before I start freaking out. I'm just terrified of a lot of things. There's roller coasters. I'm terrified of clowns. Anybody terrified of clowns? Yeah. See, I'm there with you. I'm also terrified of really small circles grouped in irregular patterns. There's a name for that. But I can't Google it because every time I Google it, it pulls up a picture of what I'm talking about, and it freaks me out. But I'm scared of a lot of things, and it's a little bit embarrassing. But this is when he says love that drives out fear, I don't think he's not talking about love that drives out your fear of spiders or small circles. He's talking about something that actually cuts a lot deeper. And takes a lot more introspection and conversation and relationship to deal with. Maybe we fear losing what we've worked so hard to get. You know, I come from an immigrant family. The immigrant song is struggle, safety, and security. Right? My parents came to the United States to seek stability. And that's so much the drumbeat of what their day-to-day life is. And so as an immigrant, we don't tend to speak up, especially speaking up for others. That's crazy, right? Because we don't want to risk people noticing that we're different, right? We've made it. For some of us, we've made it. We've worked really hard to get here, and we don't want to risk losing that. We don't want to risk people noticing that we're different or finding a reason for why we don't belong anymore. Right. But maybe our fear is losing privilege. Privilege that we didn't even realize we had. Privilege in and of itself isn't a bad thing. But sometimes leveling the playing field feels really unfair to those who have had the advantage all along. And there's a fear in that. It's a real thing. It's not like, oh, well, we can just brush that off. And maybe that fear is what might happen if we start trusting good people on the wrong side of a broken system. And that's hard. That's really hard. Because in order for us to move forward, we need to be engaged with everyone. And it's really hard to trust people in a broken system. But remember, perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love drives out fear. And Jesus, again, is the example. In Philippians 2, verse 6, says, Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If he had something to fear, that he had a lot to fear. But that perfect love superseded that. He who had everything to lose gave it up to restore our voices. He gave it up so that all of our voices can be in the harmony of God's song again. So what does that mean that we're in this world, we are like Jesus? It means we need to pay special attention to those voices that are being drowned out. And that takes work. You know, for me as a minority, I sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that because I am a person of color, I don't need to pay attention to the other things going around because I just need to make it known how I feel. Right? But we need to pay attention to all the voices around us. And some of us have spent way too long singing way too loud and way out of tune. But some of us have been afraid to sing. And we need all the voices to restore that harmony to the song. As a church, the body of Christ, it's time we start to love with that kind of love that drives out fear. Right? We have a calling as a church. We have a special calling. We have a special place in this story as the church. And it's a love that risks speaking up for those who have no voice. It's a love that risks giving up the benefits of our privilege so others can have opportunity. It's a love that risks standing up against injustice. It's a love that risks having our hearts and minds changed because we're truly willing to listen to each other. It's really humbling to risk being wrong, right? And it's a love that risks making mistakes on this messy journey. But we're united in Christ. This is why the church can do this. And I believe only the church can do this because we are united in a way that the rest of the world isn't. The rest of the world's going to get to this messy journey, this messy place, and fight. But the world will know that we follow Christ because of our love for one another. Right? So we can risk loving this way because that's how we are loved. Remember, we love because He first loved us. And so I long for the day that we all together, and it'll happen. It's coming. Where we all together will be voicing our unique part of God's song and God's perfect song. And we're going to be in harmony and we're going to be together. But until that day, we have work to do. We really have work to do. My prayer is that we learn to love, listen, and engage one another with the kind of love that drives out fear. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for being a God that loved us first and a God that shows us the beauty of how things can and should be. And God, I ask that you give us the courage to live that out. You give us the courage to allow love to conquer fear. And you give us that courage to take risks. And you give us that courage to be the church, to be the body of Christ in this broken world. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for each other. We thank you that we get to do this together. And we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.